It's a joy for Gracie, my wife, and I to be here with you guys. We are actually Feb kids. We've grown up in the fellowship. My dad and her dad are both pastors in the fellowship, so it's a joy to be here with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the death of Lazarus. Just some opening comments quickly before we read the passage. This passage is really dear to me because the first time I ever preached this passage was to a small native congregation, and it was the weekend in which one of their daughters, a 15-year-old girl, committed suicide. And I knew this girl. I actually had gone up several months before, and I'd go up there once a month to preach at this little church up in a Wikwimiquan Native Reserve on Manitoulin Island. And I would hang out with her. She was just a beautiful 15-year-old Native girl, full of life. And so to hear that news literally 2 days before I drove up there to preach was overwhelming to me. And this is the passage I preached. And so every time I preach this passage again, it always reminds me of that weekend. So I just wanted to let you guys know that as I share this, this passage is very meaningful to me. All right. So John chapter 11, we're going to read from verses 1 to 45. So hold on to your seats. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a bad odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his voice, his eyes, and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now to worship you, Lord, through the study of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, that you would encourage us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd convict us, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. And Lord, I pray that whatever is said here this morning, Lord, it would be sealed upon our hearts and minds, that we might live differently in light of these truths. Help us to see the glory of Jesus. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So just to give you a context surrounding John 11, just before John 11 and John 10, Jesus has to flee because many of the Jews wanted to kill him for some of the things he was claiming to be. And they actually tried to stone him. And he said, why do you stone me? And he says, because you're claiming to be God himself. You're committing blasphemy. And so what we know is that Jesus and the disciples at that point, at the end of chapter 10, they flee across the Jordan. Now, we're not sure where they went, okay? But all we know is they're across the Jordan. The second thing is this. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are from Bethany, which is just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, the three of them, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, seem to be very dear to Jesus. They were probably followers of Jesus. And we know that they were dear to Jesus based upon the message that was sent to Jesus. Jesus, the one whom you love, is ill. Okay, so that's kind of the context of what's going on in this text. Now, the first thing I want us to see this morning is this. This illness or sickness, it has a purpose. The illness and sickness of Lazarus that will lead to his death, it has a purpose. It is not meaningless. Okay? There is meaning and there is a reason for why this is happening. And verse 4 gives us the answer. This illness does not lead to death. It is for. See that? It is for the glory of God so that the Son may be glorified through it. This is very similar to the words of Jesus in John chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, where the man that was born blind was not born blind because of his sins or his parents' sins, but that the works of God might be displayed in his life. It's very similar, okay? So, Jesus is saying that this sickness that leads to Lazarus' death is for the glory of God, so that the Son may be glorified through it. We need to understand that everything we have gone through, everything that we are presently going through, and everything we will go through is not meaningless. It has a purpose. Every form of pain and suffering that we as the children of God will go through has a purpose. It has a purpose. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, Peter says this, In this you rejoice. Now, the verses before that, he begins to unpack all these glorious truths that God causes to be born again to a living hope. He's given us an inheritance that is undefiled, that cannot be taken away from us. And on top of that, Peter says, you, as the children of God, are being guarded by God to receive that inheritance. And then he says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Anyone here been grieved by various trials? Overwhelmed with sorrow and pain? Maybe right now? But look at what Peter says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's an incredible verse. Peter uses this imagery of fire. What they would do with, not fire, with gold, what they would do with gold is they would melt gold by fire, and what it would end up doing is it would actually bring to the top all the bad particles of the gold, and they would remove it from the top, so it would purify the gold. The gold would be more precious after they melted it. And in the same way, Peter says that if necessary, meaning if God deems it necessary, we have been grieved by various trials in order that our faith may be purified, may be precious, may be refined. Why? So that it would result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, we all know this verse. It's one of the most famous verses in the Christian faith. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. This promise is for believers. This promise is for the children of God, those who love Him and those who have been called by Him. All things work together for their good. Now the question is, what is all things? What is all things? Well, it's really simple. It's everything. It's everything. But in the context of Romans 8, Paul actually begins to unpack certain things. And he says things like this: weaknesses or sicknesses, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All things, these things, the horrific things that we as Christians are going to face in this life if we have not already faced it, Paul says all of these things work together for our good. For our good. It does not matter what it is, whether it's sickness, whether it's loss of a child, whether it's cancer, marital strife, disabilities, being wronged or sinned against, being betrayed, being deceived, being even abused. For the children of God, Paul says, all things work together for our good. You remember Joseph? The story of Joseph in the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories. We know he's betrayed by his brothers, and sometimes we forget that Joseph was just a young boy. He was a young man, 15, 16 years old, betrayed by his brother, thrown into slavery in Egypt. And then, for righteousness, he's then thrown into prison because he refuses to sin against God. And we know how the story goes. His brothers show up, and at the end, he forgives his brothers, and we know that famous line, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Now, it's important to understand what Joseph says there. It does not say what you meant for evil, God used for good. What it says is what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God meant for good. Imagine if our hearts and our minds really grasp this. Now, I know that some of you might say, but Peter, you don't know what I've gone through. And you're right. I don't. And I'm not up here as one who understands some of the pain that some of you have possibly gone through, or some of the pain that you are going through. But I can promise you this, it's not meaningless. It's not meaningless. There is a purpose. You might not be able to see the meaning, you might not be able to see the purpose, but we live by faith and not by sight. It is not meaningless, it has a purpose, and in this passage, in John chapter 11, in regards to Lazarus, it is for the glory of God, so the Son may be glorified through it. Now, I'm going to explain what that means a little bit later. Secondly, the second thing I want us to see is this: Jesus' actions, everything that He does in this passage, is driven by selfless love. Selfless love. In verse 2, John makes mention of Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment. Now, what's fascinating is that doesn't happen until chapter 12. And I think there's a reason why it's there. He's trying to capture the intimate relationship that Jesus has with these three individuals. And then in verse 3, when the message is sent to Jesus from Mary and Martha, they say, Lord, the one you love is ill. The one whom you love is ill. And in verse 5, John says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, why does John say this? Why, three times, does he bring attention to the love of Jesus Christ for these three individuals? Well, I think the reason is this. Because Jesus' actions would cause the readers of John's gospel, you and I, to doubt that he actually loves them. Think about this. John says he loves Martha and her sister Lazarus. And then verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now that's unusual love. He hears that Lazarus is ill. They're calling for him to come, but he stays 2 more days. Now, it's important that we understand that in this moment, Jesus is not being indifferent. Lazarus is his friend, and although the text does not show it, I'm guessing that Jesus was feeling deep emotions for his friend. But he stays. He stays 2 more days. That would cause the readers of this gospel to doubt whether or not Jesus actually loves them. Let me give you an example. If Gracie, my wife, was out and I was here, and I got a call all of a sudden, and they said, Gracie's been in a critical accident. She's been rushed to the hospital. You need to get to the hospital as fast as you can. Now, how do you think I would respond to that news? Well, I would love preaching to you guys, but I would get off the stage, and I would drive as fast as I could to meet my wife at the hospital. I would break laws to get there, right? Why? Because my love would drive me to her. My love for her would lead me to go to her. Now, if I got that same call and the same news, and I was like, well, I'm going to finish the message, and then I'm going to go to the potluck because I'm hungry, every person in this room would be questioning my love for my wife. But that's exactly what Jesus does. He hears the news, and he waits. He waits. Jesus does the exact opposite of what all of us would consider love. Nobody views love this way. Apart from the Spirit of God changing our hearts to see what love really is in this text, there is no way we would see this as love. Remember this. Jesus knew that by delaying, Lazarus would die. And we know this because of verse 14 when he's talking to the disciples. So John is saying here that it is because of his love for them, he does not go to them and he allows Lazarus to die because of his love for them. Now I'm going to unpack how can that be love later. We're going to come back to that. But look at verse 15. Jesus is also speaking with the disciples and he says this, Lazarus has died and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. So not only does Jesus love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but he's also doing this for the sake of his disciples, that their faith might be strengthened, that they might believe. Okay? By Jesus waiting 2 more days, Jesus knows that he is going to prolong the pain, the sorrow, and the mourning of Mary and Martha. He knows this. Think about this. He not only knows that Lazarus is going to die, he also knows that by him waiting 2 more days, he is going to allow Mary and Martha to experience the sorrow of losing someone they love very deeply. He's going to allow this. You see, some of us here have been enduring pain for a very long time. You have been suffering for a very long time. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ knows. But not only that he knows, but that he is 100% sovereign and in control. And there is a purpose to this prolonged suffering in your life. And the reason it is still there is because Christ actually loves you. He actually loves you. So we see that Christ loves them. Now, there's a major scene change that takes place. From verses 1 to 16, we see Jesus and the disciples across the Jordan. But verses 17 to 45, we now see Jesus' encounter with the two sisters and the crowds. And the third thing I want us to see is the heartbreaking, confusing doubt of the sisters and even the crowd and how Jesus responds. There is a thinly veiled questioning of his love, a suspicion, a doubt within the sisters and even the crowd. So as Jesus is coming to the village, Martha hears word that he is coming, and she goes to him in verse 20, and look at what Martha says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knows that Jesus could have been there in time. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Martha questions Jesus. But verse 22 shows that she hasn't completely given up on him. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now look at Mary's response in verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. My brother would not have died. It's almost the exact same response as Martha. And then look at the crowd's response in verses 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? See, there's confusion. They're not understanding this. Jesus, we sent word to you, but you didn't come. If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. You ever felt this way? Jesus, if you had been here, if you had been here, I wouldn't have had to bury my own child. Jesus, where were you when I walked through cancer? Where were you, Jesus, when that man took advantage of me? I thought you loved me. Have you forgotten me? Where were you? If you had been here, Jesus, if you loved me, you would have done something. Jesus answers this in two ways. He shows his love in two ways. And the first is this, by his anger and sorrow. Now that might sound weird, but let me unpack it. Verses 33 to 35. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. This word, deeply moved, in the Greek, it actually has the idea of anger. It has the idea of anger. He was outraged in his spirit. He was greatly troubled. Well, what was he angry towards? Well, many of the commentaries say that he was angry towards death itself. He saw the tomb of Lazarus. He saw the effects of death. And he was overwhelmed with rage at the reality of death. While others say that he was angry at the questioning of his love, the lack of faith and trust of Mary and the crowd. I think it's both. This is not an anger, I'm trying to think of an example. This is an anger of a husband, a groom, who has constantly over and over again showed his love to his bride, and yet she doubts. She doubts. We see this all the time with Jesus and his disciples. You see, the anger that he expresses over the frailty of humanity, that at one moment we can trust him and love him with everything, and then our circumstances change and we begin to question his love. You see, we see this interaction with the disciples several times. He rebukes them for their lack of faith despite all of the evidence of his love and faithfulness towards them. Israel is another example of this. Over and over again, God showed Israel in the Old Testament His steadfast love over and over and over again. And yet any time they went through something horrific or some kind of trial, they began to doubt God and His love and His commitment to them. And so Jesus here is grieved at the lack of faith, the doubting amongst the people there. But I also see this as His rage and anger towards death itself. Death is the enemy of the human race. Death is the enemy of God. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, He is overwhelmed with rage because He sees the effects of this fallen world. He sees the effects of sin even upon His own friend. Death is reigning. Death is reigning, and He's outraged at the reality of death. God is the author of life, not death. He made all things good in the beginning. And although I see an angry Jesus, I also see a sorrowful Jesus who shares in the sorrow and suffering of Mary and the people. As verse 35 says, Jesus wept. And we need to understand that this verse doesn't really capture what Jesus would have been going through. It wasn't just a few tears. He was overcome with sorrow and weeping. He was overcome with it. Jesus was on the verge of perhaps His greatest miracle, okay? Except He Himself rising from the dead. But He expressed and felt the deep feelings of grief and sorrow over those whom He loved. He wept with them at the tomb of Lazarus. There is no one who knows the suffering of this fallen world more than Jesus Christ Himself. Just look to the cross stained with the blood of Christ. He was forsaken by His Father. He tasted death. He experienced the wrath of God. He bore the sin of the world. As Isaiah 53:3-6 says, He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has what? Borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is the love of God. That He would bear our sorrows. That He would bear our griefs. And bear our diseases. And bear our sin. Christ knows suffering beyond anything we could possibly imagine. All of the sin of the world placed upon the sinless Lamb of God. This is the love of God. Now I want us to see something that just causes me to be in awe of who God is. It reminds me that God is God and I am not. The Jesus who looks upon the tomb of Lazarus with rage and anger towards death and evil is the same Jesus who several verses earlier can say to His disciples, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there. Anger and rage at the reality of death, and yet at the same time He is glad that He was not there for the sake of His disciples. Not only that, but the Jesus who is enraged at the death of Lazarus is the same Jesus who says, this sickness or death is for the glory of God. It marvels me that Jesus can be enraged at the death of Lazarus and yet at the same time see the death of Lazarus as the means by which God will be displayed. God's glory and power will be displayed. It's incredible. He is completely sorrowful at death. He is completely outraged at death, and yet He also sees this death as the means by which God will display His glory. It's incredible. So Jesus shows or displays His love by his anger and sorrow. The second way he shows his love to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the disciples is this. He shows his love by displaying the glory of God. Now, to explain this, we need to go back to the beginning, to verses 4 to 6. Jesus says in verse 4, this illness or death is for the glory of God. How is this death for the glory of God? We'll look at verses 38 to 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Martha, did I not tell you that you would see the glory of God? Lazarus, come forth. The glory of God is displayed through the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And through those words, a dead man comes back to life. This is how this death is for the glory of God. It is to display the power of God over death itself. The glory of God is being manifested in this moment. It is being revealed from heaven by raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, not only does Jesus say it's for the glory of God, he also says, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus speaks, "Lazarus, come forth," and the power of God is being displayed through Jesus speaking. And when the people see the power of God being displayed through Jesus' mouth, they realize that Jesus has authority over death itself. And when they see this, as verse 45 says, many of the Jews believed in him. So this sickness is for the glory of God in that it displays the glory of God. And the Son, Jesus Christ, is glorified through it because when people see Jesus Christ raise a dead man from the dead, they believe. They believe. It causes Mary, Martha, and the disciples, and many of the Jews to believe in him, meaning they place their trust in him. They put their faith in him. They embrace him. Through this miracle, their faith is strengthened in Christ, and therefore Christ is glorified through their faith, because faith is always an act of trust and worship. So he shows his love through joining them in their suffering. And he shows his love by displaying the glory of God by raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, here's how verses 5 and 6 work into this. We are all asking the question, how is it loving for Jesus to wait 2 more days? How is it loving? Right? In verses 5 to 6, he hears the news and he waits. And he says this is for the glory of God. So how is this loving for him to wait 2 more days? What I believe Jesus is saying is this. It is more loving of God to allow Lazarus to taste death and to allow Martha and Mary to experience sorrow and pain in order that they might see the glory of God. Meaning, the most loving act that God could do for us is to reveal his glory and to make himself known. And in doing so, we get to behold the glory of God and experience God. This is why in John 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Notice how eternal life in this passage is not about heaven and hell. Eternal life is this, that they know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. that you might know him, that you might behold him, that you might enjoy him and experience him. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Beholding the glory of Jesus Christ transforms us from one degree of glory to another. Or 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shone in our hearts that we might have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The goal of redemption, the goal of redemption is to know God and to behold him in all of his radiance and glory. This is what we were made for. And this is why it is loving for Jesus to allow Lazarus to die and to prolong the pain of Martha and Mary for a temporary time so they might see and behold the glory of Jesus Christ. It would be very wrong of us to determine God's love for us based upon how good our circumstances are. God's love for you cannot be defined by whether you are going through cancer or whether you are not, or whether you are poor or whether you are rich. The prosperity preachers need to hear that. God's love for you is defined by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and in him giving more of himself to you in all of his fullness and glory. That is what defines the love of God for the children of God. Remember Job? A righteous man, a blameless man in all his ways, yet God allowed for Satan to attack Job and to experience some of the deepest levels of suffering in this world in order that Job might have a greater revelation of God. To close, why does Jesus have this authority? Why does he have this power? And the answer is in verses 23 to 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life." That "I am" statement is, "I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? "I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me, though you die, you shall live forevermore." As R.C. Sproul says about Jesus in this statement, "I hold the keys of life and of death. I am the foundation, the power of life itself, and I have the power to raise dead people from the grave. I don't just teach the resurrection, I am the resurrection. I am the very power of God unto life. In Christ is life. I have come to give you life and life to the fullest. While we were dead in sins and trespasses, God made us alive in Christ Jesus." For those of us here tonight who have, today, this morning, it's where I usually preach Saturday night, for those who have put their trust and faith in the resurrection of life, Jesus, death is not the end. There is resurrection hope where one day we will be raised with Christ, we will be glorified with Christ, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any pain or sorrow or crying anymore. For he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Death is not the end for the children of God. And this is why Paul can say in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the present sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Or 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, "So we do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light, momentary affliction has a purpose. It is preparing for us an eternal glory that cannot be compared. To my brothers and sisters in the Lord, remember this. Christ loves you so much. He loves you so much that He is even willing to let you experience momentary suffering in order that you might behold Him and experience the deeper levels of His love. And remember that no matter what you will suffer, whether in the past, present, or future, it is light and momentary in comparison with the eternal resurrected glory that will be revealed to us. If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus, you maybe still have doubts. You've been coming maybe to Calvary Baptist for a while, and you've been questioning. I plead with you. Believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Bow your knee to the resurrected King of the universe. In Him you will find life, eternal life, everlasting life. In the presence of God there is fullness of joy. You were made to know the King of Kings. I plead with you, bow your knee to the King. He is coming again. He is coming again, and He is coming to bring grace and mercy for those who have surrendered, and He is coming to bring His wrath for those who have turned their backs on Him. I plead with you, believe upon the Lord. In Him, there is eternal life, resurrection life. I end with this story. I opened sharing with you about my experience up on the Native Reserve when I first preached this message. And while I was there, I got to go to the funeral that wasn't done by the church, but was actually done by the reserve itself. And so many of the natives there were not believers. Actually, most of them are not believers. And I remember just being there and just being overwhelmed with the lack of hope, the despair of the natives that were there. It was overwhelming. They had no hope. They had no hope. And if any of you know anything about Native Reserves, my sister works on Native Reserves. She's actually going to be going full-time missionary up there at some point. It's a hopeless place. It's a dark place. And so all I saw that day was darkness. But on the Sunday morning, when the few natives who loved the Lord got together, I saw hope. I saw hope. Yes, there was tears flowing. But tears flowing while they sang the praises of God. Tears flowing while they prayed out to God and exalted in God in the midst of their heartbreak, in the midst of their sorrow. In that moment, for me, I saw the glory of God. Because I saw the reality of what it's like to live life without Christ and what it's like to have Christ even in the midst of suffering. It rocked my world to see a few native believers rejoicing in the Lord even though their 15-year-old daughter had just hung herself. Believe upon the Lord. Give your life to Him. Mary, Martha, do you believe this? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, Lord. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this story, Lord, that we can be reminded that death is not the end. Death is simply sleep for the Christian believer. But that really death is simply the beginning to something so much more glorious, something that we were made for from eternity past. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is going through intense, painful, deep hardship, God, I pray that You would overwhelm them with Your love, and your comfort and your grace and your compassion. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them where they are, that you would be present, Lord, and that they would sense your presence. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here today who has not surrendered, who has not bowed their knee to you, I pray that they would do it this morning. They would bow their knee to the King of Kings. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you join us in our sufferings. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't just stay in the heavens, but you entered into our suffering and you died on the cross for our sins. And you were a man of sorrows, full of grief. We thank you for your love for us. In your Son's name, amen.